You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The beautiful court of the women in Herod's magnificent temple was filled with excitement and celebration. Additional joy was provided during the special tabernacle week by four large, impressive, lighted golden candelabra. The light was dazzling, and even the children were caught up in this celebration. To some Jewish worshipers, this brilliant light reminded them of the pillar of fire their forefathers followed as they journeyed out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and unto the promised land. And to others, these brilliant lights rekindled a hope that a Messiah would soon come to their rescue, a Savior not only of the Jews, but of all nations, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. Oh yes, one can well imagine that many of these participants during that special and exciting Tabernacle Week, especially the older worshipers, those who had waited patiently and prayed earnestly and diligently for the Messiah for so many years, no doubt in their minds, there flickered the little candle of hope that perhaps, yes, just perhaps, that week, maybe even that very day, the Almighty God would break into their celebration and suddenly burst forth upon them with great pomp and circumstance and offer them His long-promised Messiah. Then indeed the prophetic words of Isaiah would have begun to see divine fulfillment. The Gentiles shall come to thy light as kings to the brightness of thy rising. Surprise? Oh yes. Shock? Oh yes. And for some, the smug Pharisees, the top religious leaders, there was even a great offense. Why? Because a visitor in the temple, a prophet of Nazareth, now rose to his feet and made a world-shaking statement. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, solemnly announced for all to hear, I am the light of the world. Jesus said he was the one that they were all waiting for. He who comes to me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have, yes, he shall possess the light of life. Oh, according to the inspired biblical records, Jesus, without reservation, claimed to be the long-promised Messiah, the light of the world. Today, Jesus claims the same. Jesus is not an answer. Jesus claims to be the answer to life, the light of the whole world. Now imagine how you and I might react if we would have been present on that occasion. Let us say that this coming weekend you are attending a church or a synagogue in your neighborhood. A special celebration is going on, and suddenly one man in the middle of the congregation stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the real answer to life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, and if he follows me, he shall have all the answers to life. You know as well as I do what would happen. Some would say, who is this guy? Where did they get that kook? Who does he think he is? And of course, it is not presumptuous to conclude that under these circumstances, many people, you and I including, would just shake our heads and walk out. But this Jesus, this special visitor from the north at this festival celebration, was no ordinary man. Ordinary men do not raise people from the dead. And this is precisely what Jesus had done. He had done what even the best medical doctors of our day could never do. Jesus did what medical clinics in our land, filled with multi-million dollar sophisticated medical equipment, could not even begin to attempt. Jesus brought the dead back to life. He restored life to bodies where the heart had stopped, and where the flesh had already become cold. In fact, in the case of Lazarus, Jesus restored life to a dead body which had been dead for 4 days and had already been entombed. This same Jesus, months later, was himself crucified on the cruel cross for your sins and mine. and he was laid in a cold tomb. And then this same Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, was raised from the dead on Easter morning. Raised from the dead and now possessing all authority in heaven and on earth, this blessed Savior is now saying to you, I am the light of the world. Come to me. Come to me, and then you shall not walk in darkness in 1987. Instead, you shall follow me and have the light of life. Jesus is offering you a new life. He is offering you a new start and a new hope and a real reason to live. And so now, my friend, let's take an honest look at the society around us. Wouldn't you agree with me that there is really no need to further discuss the question of whether or not we in our confused and groping generation desperately need a light for life and living? Just recently on television, a well-known anchor person was interviewing four influential journalists. The question at issue was, why is there such a drug problem in our society? The first three men offered a variety of opinions, each of which proved superficial. But the fourth man, a veteran black journalist representing a large newspaper from Chicago, cleared the air. He removed all the previous excuses and superficial expressions. He debunked man's alleged need for recreational drugs. This candid journalist pointed out that if the drug problem was limited to the poor and the oppressed in the ghettos, then, yes, perhaps then a simplistic answer might be acceptable. But today, he said, it is the rich, the famous, and the high society groups which are groping in darkness. They are searching. Yes, they are the ones who, in spite of their money, in spite of their education, in spite of their fame, they are searching for the light of life and for meaning in life. Yes, the reason for their very existence. These individuals, as well as all of us, need the healing power of Jesus. Even famous people need divine answers. Even famous people need divine cleansing from sin, godly assurance and total pardon, and they need the Spirit of God to cleanse their lust-filled ways and to restore them, like us, unto the true path of godly living. Now, in a special Gallup poll, it was recently revealed that many Americans today believe the quality of family life has dramatically declined during the past 15 years, and that nearly one-third of all Americans are very pessimistic about the future. Technology we have indeed, filled granaries we possess. Hardly a home today exists without a television to entertain us 24 hours a day, and yet we are desperately lonely. For many, life offers no meaning. Sex has become boring. Spectacular athletic events now seem very slow, and the traditional thrill of family living, the thrill of raising children, has become an inconvenience, yes, even a terrible pain to many. In exactly these situations, when life itself seems to offer no reason to live, Jesus is simply saying, follow me in 1987, and then you will not walk in darkness. Then your life and family will have meaning, and your soul will be anchored in the blessed future. I am the light, Jesus is saying. I offer you a new blood, yes, a sacred transfusion of life, even life eternal. As an ordained Christian clergyman, it is my solemn responsibility to point out that following Jesus does not merely mean doing our very best to please God. There is no man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is what the Bible reminds us. And so following Jesus means to empty our hearts and our souls of all our self-righteousness, and then with a repentant heart to receive by faith the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and all his blessed merits earned for us through his agonizing death on the cruel cross. Yes, by the Savior's glorious Easter resurrection, you and I are given hope for the future. By faith in Jesus Christ, you and I can be grafted tightly into Jesus like a branch into a tree. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you also, and all who die trusting in the blessed Savior, shall be raised together with him on the last day to be forever with Jesus in paradise. Oh, to be sure, there was more indeed to the salvation words of Jesus, announced centuries ago in Herod's temple, than most worshipers immediately understood. Today, however, our biblically illiterate society suffers from the same lack of spiritual knowledge. Follow me, Jesus is saying, and then you will not walk in darkness. Just as his words shook up people centuries ago, they must do the same thing to us today. By this, Jesus meant that if you by faith follow him, then your daily activities and your home, your marriage, will not be overtaken by the powers of darkness, the devil and his angels. You may be tempted, but you will never be destroyed. Therefore, may I encourage you by faith to rely on the resurrection power of the Savior for living. Oh, don't let the devil tempt you to follow the lifestyle of some Hollywood celebrities and popular television talk show hosts who divorce their spouses. When you give in to this temptation, this will only be your very first step as you begin the downward plunge and as you follow the prince of darkness, Satan himself. Indeed, many are the voices we hear at this hour who would tempt us in so many ways with so many clever and nice words to justify or even enhance the sinful rupturing of God's sacred institution of marriage. When this happens, not only is there sociological damage to family members, but this terrible sin destroys that institution which was created specifically for us by our living, loving, and gracious God. For this reason, when the cataclysmic events take place in our homes, marriage, or family, we need then to heed the words of our blessed Savior who said, "Follow me, and those of you who do will not walk in the darkness, that darkness which is filled with demons and controlled by the devil." Christ offers all of his followers today the temptation-defeating power. They shall possess, Jesus said. They shall indeed possess the light of life, and they will continue to live in total forgiveness and perfect love. Oh yes, a new day, a chance to start over in 1987. This is the plea of thousands. Isn't this also something that you would like, a chance to start over? Gossiping friends may not permit this. Bigoted family members may never offer this. But Jesus Christ is different. He is full of compassion and totally filled with mercy. His light is perfect forgiveness for your guilt-burdened conscience and represents the dawn of a new day for you. To be sure, our God is a God of holiness and righteousness. He is not pleased when we transgress his commandments and when we make light of all of his ordinances. God is asking you and me to repent and turn away from our sins. But most important, and for the stability and hope of your wavering heart, always cling tightly to the words of the prophet Isaiah who said, "God shall abundantly pardon." Indeed, my friend, God desires to abundantly, perfectly pardon you. God is a God of compassion. He is the master of endless mercy, and it makes no difference what your sin might be. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, has the power to wash your sins totally away. Oh yes, follow Jesus and follow him. Do not be burdened with more religious rules. Instead, follow Jesus in order to hear him say to you, "You are totally forgiven, my friend. I shall make you clean and whole again." Now let me say that of sins you may have already committed, none is too large to be laid at the foot of Calvary's cross, and no wrongdoing which has proceeded from your prior life and which has stained your past is so indelible that it cannot be washed clean by the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures proclaim, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." There are indeed many others who have made mistakes in life just as you have. The Apostle Peter sinned grievously against his Lord. In one situation, he denied Jesus three times. And in another situation, Peter was so ashamed that at one point he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And so now let me ask you a very personal question. Do you feel today worthless, hopeless? Do you see always looming in front of your eyes a past life marred by mistake and failure? Do you feel as if you have no right to come to God, as if you are not worthy? Then hear and respond, please, by simple faith and trust to God's glorious invitation to you today. Listen with an open heart to the words spoken by God through the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Everyone who thirsts, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Honest reflection on your own life of misjudgments and failures may indeed be driving you to despair. And yet it is only in these hours of total honesty, when we squarely face our hopeless situation, only then will we reach out in desperation, enabled by God, to have this faith and to give us the power to grasp the extended rescuing hand of our gracious Heavenly Father. Those unwilling to admit their hopeless situation, those filled with thoughts of self-righteousness today, unless they repent, shall never be saved. Jesus said, "Those who are well do not need a doctor, only those who are sick." "I did not come," Jesus said, "to call the self-righteous, but the sinners to repentance." One can never marvel enough at the sophistication and knowledge and learning of our present society. We have more public libraries than any other nation in history, stacked to the ceiling with thousands of books, comfortably heated in the winter and air-conditioned in the summer. These public and private storehouses of knowledge are often lighted at night, inviting anyone in the public to come and to read and to learn. So many public and private schools exist today that we regularly hear reports of colleges and universities being unable to continue in operation because there are not enough students. Newspapers and magazines have featured incredible stories as scores of college graduates, filled with knowledge and learning and holding even doctor's degrees, are wondering where to go and what to do. With all this knowledge and education, it is ironic that our society may harbor, yes, our society of today may harbor percentage-wise more lonely people than ever before. Many of us possess much knowledge and great learning, and yet we long for the light of life. Indeed, our highly sophisticated and eminently educated society may not be the brilliant sun we so often think it is, breaking into a darkened world. Instead, with all our man-centered knowledge, we may well be seen by future historians as no more than a little candle flickering and crowded by millions of square miles of fog, pseudo-intellectualism. Isn't it time then, my friend, for all of us, including myself, to confess our lostness by using the words of the Apostle Peter, spoken to Jesus when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who comes to me, he who follows me, shall never walk in darkness, but these individuals shall have the light of life." Therefore, my friend, in 1987, follow Jesus and only him. Turn away from your old ways and habits, and by faith, trust in the Savior's sin-cleansing power. Read his word every day and pray daily to him. For when you do this by the power of God, you shall not walk in darkness, but then you shall possess the light of life. May God grant this to you today. Amen.